the spirit of holiness. And Paul says in verse 1 that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, that he is a born slave. Why would you want to be a slave to someone? Well, Jesus Christ is not someone, but he is the one. He is the one who gave him life and sustained his life. And that is a concept of understanding that God wants us to know between us and him, that relationship. And God wants us to understand that relationship. And here, he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's a born slave. His will is totally given over. For he says, to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. To live, my purpose of life is to fulfill the work that Christ has called me to do. And that he is separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, this man is not only a servant, but he was called an apostle. He was sent for a work that you and I today benefit because he went. Someone has gone ahead and sent, and be willing to be sent so that you can be saved. Someone came to you, and someone was obedient to the voice of God to come to help you. Separated unto the gospel of God. A man who is separated for the work of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Separated to usher in the kingdom of God, which he had afore promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures point to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the nation. And he is the Savior of all mankind. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus is born the seed of David according to the flesh. And he is the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That is a description that is being used, right, to describe who Jesus Christ is. Paul tells us that Jesus is both fully man and fully God. He is the God-man, the Theanthropos. As man, he was a descendant of David. As God, Jesus is the exact representation of God. He is the divinely God, characterized by holiness. And that's why Jesus Christ is born the seed of a woman. The Bible describes him as the seed of a woman, not the seed of the man. Well, our blood, the man's blood, is used to pass on to the next generation. But for our Lord Jesus Christ, he's conceived of the Holy Ghost. There was no, in a sense, man's blood involved in that conception. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, virgin born, conceived miraculously, conceived divinely. In him there is no sin. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. The Bible described him as the seed of the woman. The seed of man is tainted with sin as a result of man's fall in the Garden of Eden. But the seed of the woman, remember when first Adam and Eve first fell, Jesus says that the seed of the woman
shall crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman. The woman's seed is going to have victory over the serpent's power to destroy, as it were, the souls of humankind. And the seed of man, we said, is tainted. But the seed of a woman never heard of. Jesus Christ is the only one. He is the Son of God. And Mary was a virgin when she conceived the Holy Child Jesus. Jesus was the unblemished Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. He is that unblemished Lamb of God. His divine nature was manifested with great power while he was on earth. And the fullness of that power was demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead, conquering sin and death. When we become a child of God, that spirit of holiness dwells with us. There is a power within you that would hate uncleanness. You want to be clean. You know, when you are dirty, your body feels itchy, or as it were, you know, you are stained. You haven't had a bath for some time. You don't feel right. You don't feel good. Right? You feel yourself repulsive, right, to the people around you. But here, now here what we are saying is that when God create in us a new being, that spirit of holiness that is in us is special. It helps us to see right and wrong, truth and error, truth and falsehood. And it gives us the strength to walk in the spirit of holiness, in the beauty of holiness. And that itself is a great power that God gives to us. The serpent was crafty. The serpent was shrewd. The serpent was cunning. But the serpent was witty. And yet, they managed to beguile men. But Christ came, and Christ defeated the serpent at every point. Before he began his ministry, the Spirit of God led him to the wilderness, and he was hungered for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by the serpent, and the serpent tested him, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus passed every one of those tests. The Spirit of holiness, if you have that Spirit within you, that spirit of holiness is powerful. My strength is as the strength of 10, because my heart is pure. Sir Galahad says this. We learned this from our former principal teacher. He's gone home with the Lord. It says that with a pure heart, your strength is as a strength of 10. One person can do 10 things, or one person can multiply with 10 times that power. God used holy men for his work. God cannot use unclean vessels. And God wants to create in us a clean heart. and renew a right spirit within us so that he can use us, so that we can be useful for him, and that we can be strengthened. We can strengthen many hearts, many lives through him. And so, Paul speaks about his own life, how it was transformed by Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. The seed of David. What is the seed of David? That was the kingly line. The kingly line that at the end of the kingdom age was cursed by God because they departed from God. And yet, Jesus Christ, well, coming from the kingly line, bypassed that curse because he was not the son of Joseph, but he was the child of Mary, who was descended from Nathan, another son of David, not through Solomon, that beget Joseph. And so the curse was bypassed, and Jesus Christ is that seed of the woman, the power that comes from on high. If he is tainted with sin, then he cannot be that savior. But his blood is divine blood. His blood is able to wash our sins away. You know, when we come to God, the Lord's advice for us is that we be baptized, and then we would partake the Lord's Supper. We partake the element of the bread and the cup, the broken body of Christ, as it were, in remembrance, and the blood. Why is it that we partake of the fruit of the vine? It is to remember the life that Jesus imparts to us. Now, blood, the symbolism of blood is that it is life. We've been speaking about it this week at length. We said that the cells in your body are rejuvenated by the flow of blood to all your cells. As the blood comes to the cells, it carries with it all the nourishment needed. And so the flowing of the blood imparts that life. And Jesus says, you remember we said in our weekly, that he is the bread of life. Eat of me, my body and my blood. And his blood cleanses us from all sins. So Jesus wants us to partake of him. He wants us to have that relationship with him. And that relationship is intertwined with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that he has instituted for us. So that whenever we come, we come once a month. Every second week of the month, we would come. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we examine ourselves. We take time to search our hearts, look into our own lives, and then we come in repentance of sins with a poverty of spirit and a contrition of heart. The Lord wants us to come with that kind of a heart. And when we come with that kind of a heart, it will be accepted by God. God will accept such a heart. And when we come before him, confessing our sins before him, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We are liars. But because we have sin and we have need of cleansing, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why there is a way out for us when we would take time to examine ourselves. Imagine God, through Christ, didn't institute the Lord's Supper. And we don't have this remembrance feast whereby we would take time to examine ourselves, to seek God. Then you find that you can go on in your life thinking that you are all right, thinking that you are okay. But in fact, you are not all right, you are not okay at all. And it's a frightening thing. And the Lord wants us to know in our heart that it be right with Him. And that's important. And that Spirit that is imparted to us, the Holy Spirit of God, is that power that causes Christ to rise from the dead. Paul says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that he came, he has being as a result of the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit that came upon him by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we receive grace and apostleship. He says that this is how we receive God's favor, unmerited favor, and apostleship to be commissioned by God for His use, for obedience to the faith, to all, among all nations, for His name. And this is what we are doing, in obedience, for obedience to the faith among all nations. After his conversion, Paul became an ardent witness for God. His life was devoted to honor his Lord and Master. And there was a transformation that took place in his life. God brings us through a journey in life to draw us closer to Him, to realize who we are, and then to give us the strength to be able to overcome sin in our life. Then you look back 1 year ago, 2 years ago, I was like that. I had no power over sin. You talk about obedience. Well, I can only think about rebellion. I choose to go my own way. Why like that? It's frightening. But now, God gives to me a spirit of understanding for obedience to the faith among all nations, to be a witness for God. Wow, how wonderful it is to be a witness for God. Paul was blinded, you know. Blinded means that he cannot see. Light became darkness. Life became darkness to him. Imagine. You know, sometimes there are times when you go through, I remember going for an MRI, then you go into a dark tunnel, right? Imagine if the light is switched off, you are in nowhere, right? And darkness is all over you, and you don't know where you are. And you are in that enclosed environment. How frightening it is. There was a man who was gradually becoming blind. And he became blind. Before he became blind, he was a teacher, so he teach amongst the what is he was a Korean,
So he teaches the Korean language to English-speaking people. And he was about to go to America to take up a teaching assignment when he discovered that he's going blind. And it's so frightening. He was alone. When he became blind, his wife left him together with his daughter. He was alone, and he was in his home struggling. He could not see anything, and he wanted to kill himself because he was in that state of great despair. And then God came to him. God came to him. He was very sad and very dejected. He began to live as if like a beggar. And then there was a newspaper boy in the train station who brought him in to stay with him. This boy had nothing. He was a newspaper boy, no education, nothing, with his old grandmother. And he brought this blind poor man in and gave him a home. And so that began life for him as a blind man. He wrote a letter to apply to go to study God's word in a Bible school in America, by the feel of the hand. Yeah, brave. So he had to learn all these things. And then he would, and at that time, he had already gathered a group of the boys' friends together. And he wanted to help them. He says that, although I'm blind, but I have the spiritual intellect of a man of sight, which I can do to help this all the young people that is around. And so he went for his training, he won a scholarship, and then he came back and he ministered to these people. And so one day he was at the seaside, and he was enjoying the seaside. God gave him back his life. Although he was blind, he was able to understand. He was able to understand his predicament and have peace in his life. He was able to find peace in his heart. And so there was someone, lady, who came and looked at him and said, "How come he's so calm? How come, but you are blind, you can't even see?" He was having his walking stick with him. And yet, because he had the Lord Jesus Christ with him, it took him to lose his eyes to find his Savior. What does it take us to find the Savior in our lives? Paul, well, God took him, took his eyes away, and then God restored him. The born-again Christian is characterized by an ardent love to share his faith with others. He's so excited and thrilled by God's blessing in his life that he fervently testifies of God's goodness with a view that others too may share that blessing. You remember the chorus? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it that others may know. Tell of his blessings and tell of his love. Tell how he's coming from heaven above. The Lord is good.
Tell it wherever you go. The life of God in us must be real, you know. That God is good. And how do we cultivate that goodness of God in us? We must first receive it. If we haven't received it, then we cannot give it. Paul wants us to receive that life. And that life is in Christ. We were reading from the text in 1 John. You remember? We said, chapter 5, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Right, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What a life. Whatever you ask, God give you. Wow. Can it be true? Of course. This is the life that he wants you to live. You call on the Lord, he answers your prayer, no matter how tough, how difficult life can be. And so Paul is called to be that witness. He has received life from God, and that he's so happy that Christ has given him that life. And he knows what he is going for, and he knows what is the end for him. And he's going all out. Paul exhorts the believers in Rome to be witnesses for Christ, for they too are called of God. He says that I receive God's call. You too. We are called to be witnesses. Called to faith, to obedience. And he reminded them that they have a common mission to reach out to the nations with the gospel. And so the Lord is saying to us here, what is our mindset to these things? What is in our mind? What is holding our affections? What are the things that God wants us to do? And we see here how the gospel, beginning from Rome, would extend to the uttermost part of the Roman Empire. This is the desire of Paul for the church in Rome. And the Lord wants us to see and to understand that the gospel work is not the exclusive responsibility of full-time ministers of the gospel. It's not just the responsibility of those who are serving God full-time. But everyone is involved in this work. In fact, we are called to serve him full-time wherever we go. We are to jot the people in our sphere of influence to that blessing of life with God. By the way we live out our faith, our obedience to God's word, that we become light and salt to the world. It's a glorious calling that we are the only people, the privileged people, to bring that message of salvation. Only Jesus saves. If you will not tell it, who will? And if we will not put our whole backing behind it, who will? And he has called the church of the church to be that instrument for him. God has called us. Why is it that he gathers so many of us here into this room to listen to this message? Because he has a purpose for each one of us, that each one would be that witness to the people around us. So if one person can influence two persons, right, how many do we have here? If you can influence two persons, right, wow, this room would be too crowded immediately, right? If each one of us bring two friends, wow, this room will be overflowed already, right? Just two friends. Each one bring two. Let's say each one bring one. This room will also be overfilled. But why are we not doing that? Why is God not enabling you to do that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it so difficult? Have you asked yourself that question? Is it because we are not, this is not our priority? Is it because this is not our training? Or you may say that I lack the skill. I don't know what to do. I can't bring anyone. Well, that's a very lame excuse. For when Paul was energized by God, he began to preach, the Bible says. We go into a state of lethargy. Somehow, we lose that focus. We lose that understanding, the preciousness of the soul. If it had been for your own life, your own well-being, your own comfort, would you have done better? Well, let us say that we realize that we have not done enough. We have not done what we ought. And the Lord wants us to do what we can. And that life with God is not something that we can have, well, just like that. But the Lord brings us through periods of refinement. He refines us. He makes us to be that person that would be useful for Him when we are not useful. To make us useful. How can we be useful for the Lord? The Lord wants us to be useful for Him. If we can be productive for the Lord, we will be energized by God, then, well, we said that the work would expand itself by itself, right? If one would bring one, let's say, in 1 year you bring one, just one. Well, in 3 years you bring three. And then the Lord tells us, that there is a work for us. That the souls are precious. And that when we would have them, the Lord gives to us the strength, right, to help them. And we are a community, a community of God's people. The Lord gives different skills for different people to be useful for Him. And the Lord wants us to know, the Lord will not forget your work and labor of love that you have done for His name. If you have done something good for somebody, God will not forget what you have done. And the Lord wants us to be furnished unto good works. That means when we become spiritually more and more mature, as we walk closer to God, God uses us to be an influence to the people around us. We have that strength that is within us. Individually, our influence may be small. But do not despise the little that you can do. If you can do something good each day, 365 days, wow, you have accumulated 365 days of goodness, you know. So if God give us 60 years, 70 years, 80 years by reason of strength, even 90 years, how much is accumulated? How much good we have accumulated? Well, the Lord has a lot for us. In fact, Paul, when we are energized by God, by that spirit of holiness, by the resurrection life, there is power. So Paul calls the church in Rome, beloved of God. Right, verse 7, he sends now the greetings. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you are beloved of God. A most encouraged and comforting term to remind them that they are precious in God's sight. A reminder to us as we begin a new week. Lord, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Believers are called saints because we possess that spirit of holiness. Okay? We are called the holy ones, made holy by God through Jesus Christ and kept holy by his resurrection power. And he pronounced the dual blessing of grace and peace. It's a distinctive greeting among God's people. The grace of God is his unmerited, inexhaustible favor to bless our lives. And we in turn bless other lives. And the peace of God is the state of completeness, of fullness by being in a restored relationship with God. The peace of sins forgiven, reconciliation with God when we come in humble repentance, confessing our sins. Being himself reconciled to God. The Christian is the channel
through which the good news of salvation is brought to the lost. The lost, separated from God as a result of sin. This first seven verses is actually one sentence only. Long sentence, one complete complex sentence with the Apostle Paul introducing himself in verse 1, and he speaks of the content of his letter from verse 2 to 6, the recipient in verse 7a, the greeting in verse 7b. And now we are ready to launch into the letter. Right, we shall continue again. This is how he begins. He tells us that there is a work for you, and he will describe for you the work that he has for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy mercy, thank thee for thy grace, and help us to understand thy will, and help us to do thy will in our lives. Lord, strengthen us with the spirit of holiness. Help us to be pure. Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse us from all sin, and that we will receive that cleansing moment by moment as we commune with thee, we seek thee, and we find strength from thee. May thou grant to us that strength for life. Lord, help us. Be merciful to guide us. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.